so long ago. High in the sky a star, the wise man had come so very far, just to give them their life for you and me. Low in the grave was laid, soldiers guarded the tomb that very day. Jesus rose and rolled the stone away, and on this day will you turn your back on him? Yes, I give him my life.
Thank you, Lawrence. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the first 11 verses of chapter 12, and we were looking at God's chastisement and how he chastens us and for our benefit. And as we finish out this chapter this morning, we're looking at fruits of holiness. Didn't plan on having a New Year's type message, but this certainly fits that as we look at goals for 2018 to have fruits unto holiness. As we look, we're going to be some of the goals that we have as we seek to be holy for the Lord is to be strengthening and straightening and sanctifying, shepherding, savoring, surrendering, and serving, as we see these seven products that we should have in our lives in this coming year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us from the moment we get saved. And Lord, any fruits that we have are generated by him because of the flesh. We know that we have no profit in the flesh and no good in the flesh. And so help us that we might allow the Holy Spirit to produce in us a fruit that is honoring unto you. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. As we look first of all at the strengthening, this is not just strengthening of ourselves, but it includes that. It is also the strengthening of others. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down. And so we need to be strengthening those that are weary. This has to do with being discouraged here. Hands that hang down. People oftentimes get discouraged, and whenever they're discouraged, usually they're not very productive. God wants us to be productive, and so we have to find those that may be discouraged and give them a word of encouragement. As the Bible says, be of good courage there. And those that are discouraged, they're usually not using their hands to be productive. That's why it says hands that hang down, because when people become weary, they're not serving the Lord like they should. So during this coming year, we want to strengthen our spirits, strengthen our hearts, as well as those around us, to avoid discouragement, which can lead to inactivity. But he goes on in verse 12, not only we're to lift up the hands, but also the feeble knees. And so here he's talking not about the hands, but about the knees. And think about a person who is paralyzed, unable to walk. They're unable to use the knees. And spiritually speaking, we're to walk in the Spirit there. Isaiah 35:3 says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." And so as we are doing with our hands for the Lord and serving Him, we're also going for the Lord, walking in the Spirit, doing what He wants us to do. And as we see others who may be discouraged, who may not be productive in their spiritual walk, we want to do what we can to encourage them to be busy and also to walk in God's Spirit with His leading. Well, we come to verse 13. There's the verse that I quoted from you from Isaiah there. And obviously the writer of Hebrews was familiar with that verse. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees." But we also need to be straightening. In verse 13 he says, "Make straight paths." And this is the word orthos, the Greek word. We get our English word orthodontist from this. So you think about what he does when he puts braces on the teeth to straighten those. And so here he says that we need to be, in verse 13, "make straight paths for your feet." And that word path is a word that means tracks. It has to do with ruts that would be made in order to, the wheels would go into the ruts and it would keep it straight. We have a little bit better transportation systems now. We don't usually drive in ruts, but think about the train tracks, and this word has to do with tracks. But a train is not so much on a rut, but it's on a rail, and those rails guide that train in the direction that it should go. And so here he says in verse 13, we're to make straight paths for your feet. He's talked about the hands and the knees and now the feet. They're going in a straight path. And so as an orthodontist, he puts those braces on the teeth. It helps to straighten them and keep them straight. And so God's Word and God's Spirit does that for us as well. We have that responsibility to other people as well. Not to do it in a lording over them in a kind of proud manner, but if we see people whose lives are not straight and walking and living for the Lord, then God wants us to make straight paths for them. He wants us to put the spiritual braces on them to help them in their walk with the Lord. But it goes on in verse 13. He says, "Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And so if we are lame, if someone breaks a leg, as Joe's sister did this week, you know, you set it straight. There's the first part of straightening it. But then after that bone is straightened, there has to be some therapy that's given there. And as they prescribe the therapy, it says in this verse, "Let it rather be healed." You know, a person who has a broken leg, if they don't follow the proper procedures of therapy, if they try to do too much too quickly, or if they don't do anything for too long a time, the leg is not going to heal properly. And so he tells us, as we are straightening out things that are crooked in our lives, we have to have this spiritual therapy as well. We can hinder healing if we don't follow the prescription that the therapist gives us on how to strengthen that leg after it's been broken. Spiritually, we can hinder spiritual healing as well. He just talked about in verse 12 about strengthening the weary and in the weak. And if we're not careful, we can hinder people being strengthened from their weariness and in their weakness. So he says, "Let it be healed." And may God help us not to be a hindrance to the healing that He wants in our lives, or to the healing He wants in the lives of others, the straightening that He does, not the straightening of our teeth or the straightening of our legs, but He says, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And so that we're walking in the straight path that He has for us. there. And we let God's Spirit direct us, and we don't become a hindrance to the straight path in which God wants us to walk. Well, we come to verse 14. Another thing we should be doing, not just in the new year, but each day of our lives, is sanctifying. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness is that word for sanctifying there. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so he talks about the vertical relationship. If we are not holy, we're not going to see God. And think about that. Well, who is holy? There's none righteous, no, not one. So does that mean that no one is going to see God? Well, we understand that we become holy. That's what the word saint is. It's the same word for holy ones. God declares us to be holy. He declares us to be saints so that we are able to go into His presence. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, the three stages of holiness. Here there's that positional holiness. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we are holy. We are in Christ. As far as God sees, that's holiness in our position, not necessarily holy in our practice. But then after we get saved, as we start to strengthen, as we said in verse 12, and we start to straighten those things in our lives, then we begin to see that progressive holiness, what the Bible refers to as sanctification process. It is a progressive holiness where we are becoming more and more like God. For He says, be holy, for I am holy. And we don't become perfectly holy the moment we get saved. And we don't become perfectly holy during that progressive period. But there's coming a time where we become perfectly holy, and that is the perfected holiness. And that's when we see Him. When we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so this sanctifying process is our own personal lives as it relates to God vertically. But He also says in this verse that we are to follow peace with all men. And here He addresses the horizontal relationships as well. When He says follow peace, that word follow is a word that means to pursue. It has the meaning behind it of a hound dog that would be on a trail and sniffing it out and just following that greatly. And that's what He says we should do. We should follow peace with all men. Not just accept it when it happens to come our way, but our desire should be to pursue peace with man. And so within the new year, we want to have that vertical relationship with God where we have sanctified ourselves and have that relationship with Him. And also we want to strive to be at peace, as the Bible says, as much as lies within you, be at peace among all men. You know, and there's some people that it's harder to be at peace with, isn't it? And as we've all experienced that, hopefully I'm not one of those that it's hard to be at peace with, but whenever we have someone who is hard to be at peace with, what do? Follow peace. We pursue it. We don't give up. We still try to be at peace with man. Well, the next one we come to is in verse 15, and it is shepherding. He says, looking diligently. And those two English words are translated from the Greek word episkopeo. We get our English word episcopal from that, which means to be an overseer. And that's one of the duties of the pastor, a bishop, an overseer. And here he is to shepherd. But the shepherding of the flock is not just a responsibility of the pastor. Certainly it is one of his responsibilities, but every one of us, as he's writing here in verse 15, he says, looking diligently, shepherding, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Have you ever just failed something so miserably? The word we'll use this morning is botched it up. You just came short. Romans 3:23, when it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the same word that's translated fail here. And wrong decisions that we make can just botch up our lives, can't they? They can mess it up, but not necessarily forever. We haven't failed until we quit, because sometimes failures are not really failures. They're just setbacks, because by the grace of God, He can pick us up again. He can strengthen those hands that are weary. He can straighten out those knees that are feeble. And even though we may have made wrong choices and we have failed, it doesn't have to be permanent. Aren't you glad that God's grace restores us and sets us upon our feet once again there? And so we're never failing unless we just quit. We always look to God, who will pick us up and keep us going again. Well, another thing it prevents in verse 15 is bitterness. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice there's only one root, but yet many can be defiled through this root of bitterness. Listen to Deuteronomy 29:18. I don't have it on the screen there for you, but it says in Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. In Hebrews, it's referred to as a root of bitterness. And this root of bitterness, a person can have maybe bitter towards God because a person thinks God didn't treat him fairly or gave him too many bad circumstances in his life. Or a person can be bitter at a spouse or bitter at parents. And when this root of bitterness takes hold, the fruit comes from the root. The root is underneath the ground. It takes a firm grip there. But whenever the fruit out on the branches, it's what is visible and evident to the people that are watching. They see the fruit. They don't see the root. And whenever that root of bitterness comes within the heart, then it starts to show in our lives there. And so one of the things that we should do as we are looking to develop fruits of holiness, that is to shepherd people so that they're not allowing this root of bitterness to come up. And this is a major cause of people failing or botching their lives today. There, they fall short of the goal of holiness, and they have just messed things up, and they allow bitterness. Maybe they've been mistreated or whatever, and they get bitter within the heart. And so here there's a warning that we are to look diligently, verse 15. That is, we're to have this oversight that this bitterness doesn't set in. Because when the bitterness sets in, it doesn't just destroy the person who's bitter. It says the root of bitterness is there, but many are defiled. And so if you have had things in your life that have happened to you that are outside of your control, and you've been bitter towards that, here it says that's going to cause defilement to you and to others as well. But we don't have to have that bitterness. God is able to straighten that out as well. God is able to mend those things as well. And if we have the weariness of our hands hanging down because we felt like we have been dealt an unjust lot in life, and when we look at other people, it's kind of hard to feel that way when we look at some of the things that others go through, but bitterness is destructive there. Well, we come to the next one to prevent backsliding as well. He gives us an example here through verse 21 of Esau. He says, the root of bitterness springing up trouble you in verse 15, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So those are the first two things we'll see about Esau, and then we'll look at a couple of more here. He was unfaithful. It says he was a fornicator here, and that word is from the Greek word pornos, which means to sell. And you know what Esau did? He sold out, didn't he? He sold the birthright, and we'll look at that in just a minute. And sometimes people say everyone has their own price, that they're going to sell out on God for whatever. And so here, he was unfaithful there. Well, not only was he unfaithful, the word fornicator here, but it also says that he was unholy. He was profane here. This word profane has to do with anything that was common. Whenever they would go into the temple or the tabernacle, anything that was common was not allowed over the threshold. And so they couldn't take anything that was profane or common into the holy place there. And you think about the holy place of heaven. There is a threshold at the door. Jesus is the door. And nothing unholy is going to enter into heaven. So the only way we can get into heaven, cross over that threshold, is to be holy. And we can't be holy in and of ourselves. And it goes back to that positional holiness. When we trust Christ, he makes us holy. And we're able to cross over the threshold there. But here's Esau, who was a man who was unholy. He was unfaithful, and he sold the birthright. And the birthright was to the Hebrews. It was given to the eldest son. And he had the right of religious leadership in the family there. He received a double portion of his father's estate, Hebrews or Deuteronomy 21 says. And Christ is the firstborn, the first fruits of those that are saved. So when Esau rejected the birthright, he was rejecting the double portion of the blessing. He was rejecting the position of priesthood for the family that would minister grace to them. He was rejecting all of that there. And slighting the birthright was slighting the high honor of officiating in God's name. And here's Esau. He did that here. Well, we see what happened because of that. Verse 17, it says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," he didn't. He rejected it. He was rejected. He was rejected because he rejected it. He was not accepted. Remember that nothing unholy is allowed to cross over the threshold into the presence of God. And so here he was unapproved here. He had sold the grace of God, which was his as the birthright, the leader, and distributing grace to the family. He sold the grace of God out for the pleasures of sin there. And so he was unapproved. Well, he felt bad about it, it tells us here. It tells us he was rejected. God didn't accept him because he didn't accept God, what God had for him. He found no place of repentance. So fourthly, we see about Esau that he was unrepentant. Notice it says in verse 17, though he sought it carefully, even with tears. And just because a person sheds tears doesn't mean that they get saved. And we probably have all have seen that at one time or another at a revival meeting or at a camp or something where people shed tears and they're weeping over their sin. And that's good that a person's heart is broken and they're shedding tears. But the tears don't mean a person has repented. Here it tells us that Esau, he sought repentance. There was no place for it. He sought it with tears there. And there's a lesson for us here. John chapter 6, verses 43, Jesus is speaking. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Esau had a manner of thinking that a lot of people have today, that they will just say no to God, sell out the grace of God, and one of these days I'll go to God and I'll make it right and get right with God then. But we can't go to God on our own terms whenever we want to. A person can't go to God and find true repentance unless the Holy Spirit of God draw him. That's why it's such a dangerous thing for a person to say no to God when God is speaking, and to say no to the grace of God when God is offering grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And if a person rejects that grace, he doesn't have the promise or the guarantee that God's Spirit is going to speak to him again, even though he might in his own mind desire it, as Esau did with tears. But he couldn't find the repentance, because unless the Spirit draws him, Jesus said in John 6, he can't come to the Lord there. And Mount Sinai, in the next few verses, verses 18 through 21, is an example here. They couldn't approach Mount Sinai, even as they can't approach God in our own terms. Verse 18 says, "For you're not come to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountains, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible was that sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And so they could not approach the mountain unless God said, come. And so it is with salvation. So it is with repentance here. Well, let's move on to verse 22. Another fruit that we should produce in our lives is savoring. That is a distinct quality of something that we enjoy. And several things that are mentioned here, six that we'll see briefly, that we should be savoring, desiring, is heaven. Verse 22. "But ye are come to Mount Zion." In the previous verses, it says, you're not coming to Mount Sinai that was all in a smoke and fire, but you're coming to another mountain, Mount Zion, that's called the heavenly Jerusalem. And we should have this savoring, this desire to go to heaven. And it's going to be a wonderful place. Whenever we come to face death, we don't have to fear, because what we're leaving behind, we don't want for all eternity. Oh, God has something great for us and the heavenly Jerusalem. Another thing that we should be thankful for and savor would be the innumerable number of angels, innumerable company of angels there. This is the word myrios, which means myriad. There's just myriads of angels that God sends to watch over us. Tonight we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 19, and we see where there were two angels that came, and they grabbed Lot by the hand and grabbed Lot's wife by the hand and grabbed their daughters, and they just would drag them out of the city. And so we should be thankful that God has angels that are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those of us who are heirs of salvation, Hebrews tells us. Well, also, we should be savoring the church. Verse 23. It says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." And in a little bit, we'll see the Old Testament saints, but here, there's a reference to the New Testament saints. So within this new year, we should be savoring, looking forward to going to heaven. Some of us may go there in 2018. That'll be okay, won't it? For those going, it might be sad for those of us who are left behind and miss them, but we are looking forward to that. We're thankful for God's angels that protect. We're thankful for the church that we can come and fellowship with other believers and pray for one another and encourage one another and shepherd one another and help straighten one another and strengthen one another. But we're also savoring God himself. God is the judge of all. And so we savor our relationship with God. Then he speaks of the Old Testament saints in verse 23. It says, "And the spirits of just men made perfect." Those who have been justified, they are made perfect. Remember the holiness that we saw earlier? There's that positional holiness. that these Old Testament saints, they got when they put faith in Christ. And then they had that progressive holiness, and we read about that in Hebrews 11, of how they had faith in God, and then they died, and they have a good report. And here it says, the spirits of these just men, now they have perfected holiness. And one of these days, we're going to get that perfected holiness as well. And we're thankful for those that were recorded in chapter 11 there that give us encouragement, because we read about their faith, and in the Old Testament, we read about their failures. And we know that even though we've had failures and setbacks, we can also be counted faithful by God whenever we don't just stay down when we fail. We get back up and let the Lord straighten us and set us right on the right path once again. And of course, savoring the Lord Jesus himself in verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so the covenant and the blood that are mentioned here, that's a part of the mediation that Jesus does for us. And we savor those things. Remember the theme of Hebrews? Better things. God has better things for us. And we savor those things he has for us. There are two more that we'll see. Next, we should be surrendering. It's one of the paradoxes in Scripture. The way to victory is to surrender. We surrender to the Lord. We sing a song, I Surrender All. That's how we have victory with the Lord. There are two things that we give up. One, we give up things that are shakable in verse 27. He says, and this word, yet once more, signifies the removing those things that are shaken as of things that are made. Those things that cannot be shaken may remain. In this world in which we live now, there are things that are shakable. They are perishable, and they're one day no longer going to be. And one of the things while we're here on earth, if we're going to be productive, bearing fruits unto holiness, we have to give up those things that don't matter, those things that are shakable that will be left behind. But then we must also give up ourselves to the Spirit of God, the security of those things that cannot be shaken that he gives to us, a solid foundation of Christ, our mediator, the blood, and the covenant that we have. We surrender our lives to him, and we bear fruit for his glory. And the last thing, the last two verses of this chapter. Wherefore, here's the summary of all of it. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. And so, lastly, we see in this new year, one of the fruits of holiness should be a service to God. God didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. That's a wonderful benefit. But God wants us to be serving him now. We serve him, first of all, with a perspective that he gives to us. Notice the word kingdom in verse 28. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. And so as we serve the Lord, we realize that we are subjects in a kingdom. And the central focal point of a kingdom is the king. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the king. And as we serve the Lord, we do it with that proper perspective that we are merely subjects in a kingdom, a glorious kingdom, where Christ is our king. But we also serve the Lord with pleasure. Verse 28 says that we may serve God acceptably. Not all service to God is accepted by God. Not all service to God is pleasing to him. And that's why he says here that we ought to strive to have these fruits unto holiness, so that our service that we render to God is acceptable to him. And then it finishes verse 28 by saying, with reverence and godly fear. And so our service to him is with praise, with reverence and godly fear. And he closes out the chapter by saying, for our God is a consuming fire. So the fruits of holiness that we've seen this morning, strengthening one another and straightening, sanctifying, shepherding, savoring, surrendering, and then serving the Lord. And we see this last verse that we'll see in closing. Our God is a consuming fire. What does fire do? Well, remember in Mount Sinai, we saw that earlier in this chapter, that it was a smoke going up to Mount Sinai. And fire will do one of two things. It will either destroy or it will purify. And that's what God wants to do in our lives, that we allow Him the fire of purification that renders fruits unto holiness there, rather than a fire of destruction like Esau there, that we might allow the Lord in 2018 to create a fire within us that might burn away all the things that are impure and the things that hinder us from honoring Him with reverence and godly fear. Let's pray.